Okay, this is number 18 in our study of the book of Jeremiah. We were in chapter 23 last week, and we basically finished chapter 3. There was a rebuke of the prophets and the priests, particularly the prophets. They were stealing words from one another and bringing false words and false dreams and they were leading the people astray with their lies and their reckless boasts. This is what the Lord has said. Yet I never sent them or commanded them, we find in verse 32 of chapter 23. Nor do they benefit these people at all. So even what we were just talking about, you know, if you're going to say a word to somebody, it needs to be for their benefit, not just because you want to say it. Or their behavior is annoying you, or whatever. Bringing forth the word of God is a high calling and a high responsibility, and yet it's a charge that he gives to all of his people to be able to speak his word, that his word would be in us. And then we had quite a bit of discussion about the burden of the Lord. Remember the confusing thing? Verse 34, as for the prophet or priest, or the people who keep saying, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus each of you may say to his companion and each one to his brother, why has the Lord what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you should no longer remember the burden of the Lord, for to each one his own word is becoming the burden. So you have perverted the word of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. So let's change the word the burden of the Lord to the oracle of God, which is a legitimate translation of that. So I'm going to punish that man or his household, each of you saying to his companion, each one to his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? But you should no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, for to each one his own word is becoming the oracle. Does that change that a little bit? The burden, because when the Lord speaks to you and he gives you a word, is it not a burden to bring it forth? Like Jeremiah said, I'm not going to say what the Lord says anymore. Because they don't listen. But then when I don't speak, it becomes like a fire within me. So these people were speaking the burden of the Lord, or the oracle, or the message, or the heavy, weighty thing from God, but they were making it up. And that's why God said, don't say the burden of the Lord, because you haven't gotten it. You're speaking words from your own mind. For to each one his own word is becoming the burden. So you have perverted the word of the living God, the Lord of hosts. So you are to say to such a prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, then surely the Lord says, because you keep saying this word, the oracle or the burden of the Lord, when I sent this word to you, you are not to say this of the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you when I cast you off along with the city that I gave to you and to your fathers away from my presence. Then I will bring everlasting disgrace on you and everlasting shame that will not be forgotten. I believe in prophetic gifting. I believe in being able to hear the word and share it. But I believe that it's a big deal and it shouldn't be casually done. And particularly if you've got a word, it should line up with what the written word that we have states. And not just some thing that you've brought up from your own spirit. Even if it's really intellectual and seems like it's right, we need to be careful. What is the Lord saying to you today? And then, you know, you can speak about what the Lord is saying to you, but now when you go a step beyond and say, well, this is what the Lord is saying to us, then it becomes directive. And you darn well better know what the Lord is saying. And you can't steal the word from one another. We talked about the prophets and the teachers or priests, and they were saying words that they stole from each other. We had some discussion about that. Well, that's real easy. It's real easy to hear somebody say something, and without doing your own research to see if it actually is in the scripture, you pick up what they have to say. You remember last week I talked about the eclipse, the total eclipse, and there was this one fellow, and I'm sure you could find him by doing a Google search, and he was saying that the sign of Jonah was an eclipse. And I believe he had some science where they had clocked it back, and they somehow had determined that there was an eclipse at that time. But then I questioned you as to, was there a scripture about the sign of Jonah? And we found that Jesus said of the Pharisees and of that generation that no sign would be given them except the sign of Jonah. And this guy was saying that it was a total eclipse, that there was an eclipse, you know, in Nineveh, and that's what had affected them. And so perhaps this eclipse was a judgment for America. And I said, well, what did Jesus actually say about the sign of Jonah? Does anybody remember? He said, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. So Jesus said that the sign of Jonah was an eclipse. No, he didn't. He said it would be that the Son of Man would be 3 days in the belly of the whale. Was there an eclipse back at that time? I got no idea. Maybe they can scientifically run the clock backwards, and maybe there was. But that's not what Jesus said the sign was. And my point in all of this was not to condemn the person that said that, but how easy it is to read something like that or to hear somebody speak that, and then off you run. But, gee, if you go back and read what the scripture actually says, you find that that's not what Jesus said. It's so easy to go astray and pick up somebody else's message without doing your own homework. But we should be like the Bereans who heard Paul preach and searched the scripture to see if these things were true or not.
You get as a new believer, walking out of the world into a church and you're studying the scriptures and you're learning and you're having your mind washed by the word of the Lord, but some things aren't. Some things are only being taught from the pulpit.
Right.
And you hear them, and you hear them again and again and again, and you're doing these other readings, but you're grabbing onto that as truth, and some of it's not.
It's very easy to take the doctrine of other people.
But the thing is, you speak them, though, or I have. I've spoken those things that I've heard that weren't actually truth, because it was something I learned, and it was in a church atmosphere, and excited about things, and you're preaching the same message, and you find out years later you're in the Word. That's not what that says.
That's not what it says.
And you've been guilty of the one.
There's no doubt that it's very easy, the camaraderie, the fellowship of the believers, to take up in somewhat of a herd mentality. And I mean this in the nicest way that I can, because some of us are more gifted at being teachers. And you get comfortable with a teacher, you see their lifestyle, and you begin to accept Kathy, who questions everything I say.
Everything.
Almost everything. Oh. But anyway, I like you still. But yes. So it's very easy to pick that up. You know, you're amongst brethren, you see their lifestyle, they're godly people. You know, I've said many times that it's real common when you become a new believer. You come into the church, the fellowship of the believers, and you assume everything that they do and the way that they do it, it has always been thus. But it could have started 6 months before you got there, and prior to that, that was not the way things were done. You know, one of the things about the Reformation and Martin Luther, okay? He didn't go back far enough. He reformed back to a certain level. But he didn't go back to what the Bible said. So we have to, as much as within us, go back and see what the scripture actually says. And truly, some people are more gifted at it than others. But, you know, I try, at least when I teach, to make you search the scripture, figure it out, do some of the research yourself. Because no matter how much I try to keep it clean, it still has my opinion attached to it. Don't you think, Kath?
I do.
And as I've said many times at our family reunion, we're not opinionated, we're right. So, you know, I mean, it's laughable. We have to laugh about those things because I can think of things that I have studied over the years and really believed in. And at some later time, God gave me more revelation. And he's like, yeah, you had a real good understanding of that. The problem was you were looking through a hole in a fence and you didn't have the whole picture. So let me step back, son. Let me show you a little bit more. Let me open that. Take a plank out of the fence. Let me let you see some surrounding. You know, I know you've heard me talk about how, you know, the Old Testament is a topographical map, or the First Testament, and the New Testament, or the Second Testament, is like the acetate overlay, like from a World War II movie. And then, you know, it's great, you got the topographical map, but you need the overlay of the New Testament to make the topographical map come to clarity. The topographical map gives you the terrain. The overlay gives you some of the icons. You know, the fall of man. You know, Noah. The covenant of the parting, where Abraham, becomes in covenant with God. You know, the messianic line, and so on and so forth. The Messiah and the future hope. But if you just have the acetate overlay and you don't have the topography, you get really lost. You don't understand that from point A to point B, there's some serious country in between. So you actually need both of them. And the more we get into this, the more we understand, the more God gives us revelation. Sometimes he opens our eyes. He's not bringing in new doctrines, but he's giving us more of an understanding of the way it all goes together. So, I don't know how I got off on that, but I did. Chapter 24. The Lord showed me, all of a sudden there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. It was after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had taken away into exile Jeconiah, the son of King Jehoiakim of Judah, and the princes of Judah, along with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, if you recall, over the last couple of weeks, I was kind of forewarning you that some of the chronology of this book stops. Okay? Because this has already happened, right? So, similar to what happened when we were studying the book of Revelation. It seemed to move along, and then a sign appeared in the heavens. And from that point on, there seemed to be some more detail being put in to some of the previous things that happened. So, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon takes away the exiles, Jeconiah and the son of King Jehoiakim of Judah, and the princes of Judah, along with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. So who were those people?
Skilled artisans.
Anybody we know? You think? Like who? How about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those guys? Okay, in the first exile, he took the best people. He took the cream of the crop. Remember, Jeconiah became king after Jehoiakim was killed, and he surrendered to him, and he carried him off into captivity, and he took all kinds of people with him. And then he withdrew, and he set the other guy, Zedekiah, in place for about 11 years. We saw that in a movie. It was in a movie last week. Mm-hmm. And it did a really good job, chronology-wise, mm-hmm. of that. So, once again, we're back in time a little bit here. Okay, so this is the time frame. The first withdrawal of people to Babylon. Mm-hmm. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, but the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, Figs. The good figs are very good, but the bad ones are very bad and cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard the exiles of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place to the land of the Chaldeans, as good. I will set my eyes on them as good. I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. Then I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So in the midst of all of this stuff that we saw in the movie, that we've seen as we read through the scripture, know for sure that right in the midst of all of that, God has withdrawn his people from the terrible pressure of wicked leadership and the suffering and the oppression and war, and God snatched them out and carried them off to Babylon. Oh no, we're going to exile.
Mm-hmm.
This is good. God did something good right in the midst of there. Now, as for the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, as well as those dwelling in the land of Egypt. I will even give them as a horror, as an evil thing among all the kingdoms of the earth, as a disgrace and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I will drive them. I will also send the sword, famine, and pestilence among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. So in the middle of this, Jeremiah is saying, listen, this is good. Go. God's made a provision. Oh, you're fighting against us. You're the friend of the Babylonians. No, I'm just telling you what's going to happen. And oh, look, the king of Babylon is withdrawn. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. No, no, surely the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Prophesying false things and missing what God is saying by his Spirit. Chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, this is the fourth year after Josiah is dead and the bad king is in. This precedes the chapter that we just read. You with me?
Okay.
Kathy's got it. We can go on.
598, yeah.
Which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet spoke it to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until these days, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. So I have spoken to you, speaking early and often, but you have not listened. So he started from the 13th year of Josiah. I forget how long Josiah lived, but he was already prophesying when the good king was finding the scroll and turning the people back, and it seemed like there was revival, but God knew the depth of the wickedness, and the prophetic word even then was, you people need to repent or God's going to destroy this place. Okay? Speaking early and often, but you have not listened. Moreover, the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, sending them early and often, but you have not listened or inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and to your fathers forever and ever. What other prophets did he send? Yeah, those guys were earlier. So there were other current prophets.
Nehemiah?
What's that?
Was it Nehemiah?
Well, Nehemiah comes afterwards. It's just interesting that you should look and find that there were other prophetic voices that were going on. And some of them probably not even named.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of them aren't even necessarily named in here. But there were other prophetic voices, and there were older prophetic voices causing, even back to Moses, saying, listen, you know, if you do this, God's going to do that. If you do this, God's going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So early and often. And God wanted them to live forever and ever in the world. Anyway, verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and so do not provoke me with the work of your hands, so I would do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, so you are provoking me with the work of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, since you have not heard my words, I will soon send for and bring all the families of the north. It's a declaration of the Lord. I will send for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and enduring desolation. How about God calling King Nebuchadnezzar his servant? That's agent, the servant. You know, God doesn't play by our rules. And he'll use whatever he needs to get his people's attention. Make no mistake, it's all about his people, though. And it's all about redeeming his people. Your redemption. Joy and I, early in our Christian walk, and I'm not necessarily recommending this, but we said to the Lord, break our backs if necessary, but we don't ever want to fall away from you. But that was genuinely our heart. No matter what, Lord, whatever has to come, we don't ever want to fall away from you. No matter what. And God is faithful to answer those types of prayers. Oy, my back hurts so bad. Anyway, I will send for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an enduring desolation. Moreover, I will silence among them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. It's going to come. I'm going to do it. So, this whole land will be a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, and I will make it ruins forever. I will bring on that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them also. So I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to me, take this cup of the wine of my fury from my hand and make all the nations to whom I am sending you drink it. They will drink and reel to and fro and be like madmen because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with its kings and its princes, to make them an appalling horror and a hissing, a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab and Ammon's children, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the coastal lands across the sea, Dedan, Timah, Buz, and all who shaved the corners, all the kings of the Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed people dwelling in the wilderness, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, either far or close to one another, all the kings of the world which are on the face of the earth, and the king of Sheshach will drink after them. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunken, vomit, fall down, and rise no more, because of the sword that I will send among you. And if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink, then here is what you will say to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, you will surely drink. See, I am beginning to bring evil on the city where my name is called. And should you go completely unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth. It's a declaration of the Lord. Therefore you are to prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord is roaring from on high. Give voice to his holy dwelling. He roars mightily over his sheepfold. He shouts like those who tread grapes against all who dwell on the earth. A noise has come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a dispute with the nations. He is passing judgment on all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them over to the sword. It's a declaration of the Lord. So what do you think? Is God going to destroy the earth? Is anybody going to get away with anything?
No.
No, I don't think so. And where does he start? With his house. First he deals with his children. Thus says the Lord, verse 32 of hosts, evil will soon go forth from nation to nation. A great storm is being stirred up from the uttermost parts of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They will not be lamented, gathered or buried, and they will be dung on the surface of the ground. So, you know, prophecy has no time in it. You know, he goes from condemning the locals about not listening to his word to prophetically speaking of some time in the future when God is going to bring judgment on the whole earth. And that day is coming. It's coming soon. And guess what? The Lord is not going to destroy the earth with hurricanes. I can promise you that. He already promised that he wouldn't use water next time. Yeah, he's not going to do it with global warming either. At all. Wail, you shepherds, and cry. Wallow in the dust, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersion are full. You will fall like a precious vase with the shepherds, for the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. Hark, the outcry of the shepherds, the wailing of the leaders of the flock, for the Lord is ravaging their pasture. The peace of the pasture is stifled because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like a lion, for their land has become a waste because of the fury of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So God's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. But is God going to pour out his wrath on you? No, God's not going to pour his wrath out on you. But the enemy's going to try to pour out his wrath on you. So is God necessarily going to protect you from bad things happening? Maybe. Juanita, PJ's rooting for yes.
Rains on the just.
I hope for that soon.
We all live in hope of that. But we don't know how that's going to play out. We just don't. So some Christians have a problem with the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And they're like, God's not going to pour his wrath out on me, so therefore I won't be here. But that's not necessarily true. But no, that's where doctrines like that come from. They're not necessarily Bible-based, although there are some places where good men have fought for that to be a true doctrine, but I think it has to be manipulated. But just because bad things come on a place, sometimes, you know, what is that? Isaiah 58, I think. What's that?
It happened in Egypt.
It absolutely did happen in Egypt, but they also had a bunch of the plagues come upon them. Now, Isaiah 57, the righteous one perishes, but no one takes it to heart. Godly men are taken away, but no one discerns that the righteous man is taken from evil. He enters into peace. They rest on their beds, each who walked in his integrity, or they rest in death. Sometimes the way the Lord delivers his people is he puts them to sleep. Not like, you know, not exactly like that, but sort of. I'm just saying, bad things happen. But you have to have the peace that passes all understanding so you can walk through it, whatever it is. And get your mind made up now before the dam breaks. Because there is some difficulty coming on this planet. Okay. Chapter 26. We're just plowing right through. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and turn every man from his evil way, so I may relent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds." Why was God bringing this word? And so that perhaps they would repent. Now, some of them probably repented because we saw in chapter 24 that the good figs were carried off into captivity for their own sake. But the bad figs, which were so bad they couldn't be eaten, they all heard the same word. So God is continually speaking, and he'll continue to speak until there's no possibility for anybody else to get saved. So, do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and turn every man from his evil way, so that I may relent of the calamity which I'm planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. Verse 4. Then you will say to them, "Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me by walking in my Torah or my instruction, which I have set before you, and by listening to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you early and often, but you have not," next page, "have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, and they all repented. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Now, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be an uninhabited ruin'?" Then all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the Lord brings a word, and it's a word that you don't like, shouldn't you pray about it first? Shouldn't you just say, "Lord, is this you? How can you decide just because it's a word that you don't want to hear that it's not from God? God's not a man that he'll lie. And he's not moved by our emotional attachment to a certain sanctuary. Even if he previously promised that this is where he was going to put his name." Verse 10, "When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's palace to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. The priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and to all the people, saying, 'A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city.' as you have heard with your own ears. So it's a criminal act to say bad things are going to happen.
Especially against the government.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Not much changed.
Different government, but could be true. A time's coming when you may be called on to speak a heavy word against some congregation, some leadership, or perhaps some government. And it probably won't be favorably received. Verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy all the words you have heard against this house and against this city. So now mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the Lord will relent of the calamity that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as is good and right in your eyes. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the peoples to the priests and the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and addressed all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Didn't he fear the Lord and plead for the favor of the Lord? And then the Lord relented of the calamity that he had pronounced against them. So we may be committing great evil against our own souls. Do you remember Hezekiah? Do you remember that people came from Babylon and he showed them all of his treasures and all that? And guess what? The Babylonians didn't forget. And they're back. But they repented, and God gave them peace for a time. Verse 20, now there was a man who had prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, son of Shemaiah, of Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land, words like those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. So King Jehoiakim sent to the men to Egypt Elnathan, son of Akbar, and some others with him. And they brought Uriah back from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with the sword and threw his corpse into the burial place of the common people. So one king repented and the other one didn't. So here's the argument. Yeah, you say we shouldn't kill this guy for prophesying, but there's both sides of the coin. Anyway, nevertheless, verse 24, the hand of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so they did not give him into the hands of the people to put him to death. So he kind of dodges the bullet right there. And you know what? If you're going to stand up and speak the words of the Lord, you could wind up killed and thrown into a dung heap. Or you might be spared. But eternally, you got to do what God tells you. You got to do the right thing. Decide now. How are you going to answer? Think now. What am I going to do if I'm in a situation? Oh, I could stand it for myself, but what about my wife? What about my husband? What about my children? My dogs? Devil is going to try to get you one way or another. If you can't buy or sell except the mark of the beast, then you can't get your medicines. Your children, your grandchildren. Better decide now. Life's a short ride. You're going to be obedient? Going to trust in the Lord to take care of you no matter what? I pray that God would spare us all from those things, but I know that that might not be the case. So, anyway, I think I'm going to stop there. We did chapters 24, 5, 6. And that's a pretty good slice for one night. Okay? Good deal.